Well, good morning, everybody. Mr. Rogers used to say it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And, we have a wonderful Savior this morning. We've heard time and again in the Lord's Supper concerning the good sheep that went to seek, to save that which was lost. The good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep, and it was, I believe, in the providence of God that the Lord led me to speak this morning the gospel, the good news that God loves sinners. And we have that wonderful story of the Lord Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, starting with verse 1. We sometimes ask the question, why is it that there are four gospels? Why not just one? We can compact all this account with that account and put them all together. Why not just have one gospel? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God has given us four witnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of us, or each one of them, emphasizes his message to a different crowd. You folks who are way, way younger than me can talk to people and you have a connection there. When old geezer like me try to talk to them, they don't have the same connection. And so God has given us these four different gospels. Matthew speaks to us of the coming king. The Lord Jesus is mentioned as Messiah. And several times in the book of Matthew, we have references to the Old Testament. That is to say, it was a Jewish crowd that he was speaking to, and he spoke to them concerning the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed of God. In Mark's gospel, we have the Lord Jesus presented as the perfect servant. There are different passages in the book of Isaiah that God wants to draw attention to the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. And that's what we have in Mark's gospel. The word immediately or straightway in the King James is mentioned again and again because he was doing the will of God all throughout his earthly ministry. John's gospel speaks to us as whosoever. It's a universal gospel. It speaks to you and me and everybody else. And the Lord Jesus is lifted up as the Son of God, the one who was God's emissary. Here in Luke, we have something different. He speaks more to a Greek audience. Luke itself is a Greek name. We assume he was a non-Jewish background, but we really don't know. But the fact is that he's spoken to us as the Son of Man. The absolute perfections of the life of the Savior is seen again and again in this beautiful Gospel of Luke. We have him praying more in this Gospel than we have in the other Gospels. We have him seated at table. That is to say, he was invited out to dinner, and instead of being a guest, he almost instantly becomes the host. If you want to get to know somebody, invite them over to dinner and get them talking. We often will reveal things over a meal than what we would normally do otherwise. But here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is looking, is seeking. He's going out of his way to find that which was lost. In verse 1 we read, he entered Jericho and was passing through. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why don't we just again commit our time to the Lord and ask for his guidance and help. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the heart of the Savior. We think of how that he came certainly to do your will, certainly to carry out the mission that you gave him, but he came to seek and to save lost ones. Each one of us, I'm sure, can look back in our little life's histories and realize when God has spoken to us in a special way. We pray, our Father, that as we would look into this beautiful story of Zacchaeus, we look into the beautiful heart of the Lord Jesus seeking and ultimately saving this lost one, that we too would be spoken to in a special way, knowing that he is our good shepherd, knowing that he is forever seeking. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'd ask for your special help then, in the precious and the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a beautiful account of the heart of the Savior. We think of what is it that a person wants, and just listen to them for 5 minutes and they'll generally tell you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we're full of, whether it's, you know, last night's game, or whether it's, you know, the house that you want to move into, or the bike that you want to purchase, we tend to speak a lot about that which is on our heart. And certainly we see, it was such a beautiful, beautiful, meeting this morning. Again and again, the emphasis was upon the Good Shepherd. The emphasis was on his wanting to gather us unto himself. The Bible says that each one of us is lost. That's not a pleasant thing to think about. When we read the verse in Romans, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," I don't like those verses. It makes me feel uncomfortable. If you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus, God doesn't look on your good works. He doesn't look at your attempts to try to earn merit with God and to find entrance into heaven. He looks at us, each one, before we're saved, as lost. Lost sinners going to a lost sinner's hell. Again, we have to have the bad news first before we can receive the good news. God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to end up in the lake of fire, weeping and wailing, having gnashing of teeth forever and ever. He has done all that he can so that you might be brought to a saving knowledge, you might be made fit for the very presence of God. And we can't do that by being good. We can't do that. Some people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Or I'm trying to, you know, keep the Ten Commandments. As a child, I was raised in a very religious house, and yet I knew deep down that I was not right with God. I was like 6 years old, and our particular church taught that once you reach the age of seven, that's the age of accountability. And you are responsible once you hit the age of seven. Well, I was six and a half, and I didn't want to turn seven. Because I knew that even at 5 years old, 6 years old, six and a half, I was a sinner. I said and did things that were displeasing to my parents, and I, you know, grew up on the south side of Chicago, and our group of guys couldn't hardly complete a sentence without some kind of nasty reference. Went to church, said our prayers. I was even an altar boy and did the service with the priest and did the best I could to try and impress God with my good works, with my good deeds. Guess what? I was as lost could be. When I grew up older, I realized more and more that I couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. I couldn't earn my way with God. And a friend invited me to a service at this place. I believe that Jim and Connie were there, and Tim and Hazel, and Bethel Trent. I think she was still a Dietrich at that time, if I'm not mistaken. But there's a few people here that were here that night on a Sunday night, where a man opened up the scriptures and taught us that we are lost, that we are headed on that broad road, that wide road that leads to destruction. And I was so uncomfortable. I was sitting toward the back there, and I just kind of sinking in my seat, and it's like, man, I'm not going to make it. And after the service, I says to him, boy, you sound like you're condemning the whole world. None of us got a chance. What's the point? And he said, you know, that's the way I felt too when I first heard the gospel. And I would ask him a question. What about being good? What about trying really hard? What about being sincere? And each time I asked him a question, he would open up God's word. Can you read this for me? And I would read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You can't do it. Not of works, not of trying hard, not of going to church, unless that would happen, everyone would have an opportunity to boast when we got to heaven. Hey, guess how I got here, you know, and I did this, this, and this, and I paid so much money to the church. God doesn't want any boasters in heaven. And so he's made it so that Christ and Christ alone can save. I trust that as we think about Zacchaeus here, it'll be something that speaks to us very clearly that God is in this saving business. He wants to reach down and pick you up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and seat him with the Lord Jesus in the heavenlies in Christ. Well, first of all, we have the Savior enters. We read in verse 1 that he entered and was going to pass through Jericho. Jericho? You mean that same Jericho in the Old Testament where the walls came a-tumbling down? Yep. And after he had defeated Jericho, Joshua put a curse on that city. Anybody who decides to build this, I should read it here. Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. That's in Joshua 6 and verse 26. So the Lord Jesus came to an accursed city. And he came to a man who was not a nice guy. We read that he was the chief of the tax collectors. In those days, the Romans would sell this position to the highest bidder, so that if you wanted to make a living as the chief tax collector, you had to pay a huge sum of money. While having done that, you would turn around to your own people. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and yet he would extort money from his own people so as to reimburse all the monies that he had paid trying to earn his living. But our blessed Lord came seeking. He came looking for that one lost sheep that was willing to admit that he was a sinner. In Romans we read that when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, the devil will whisper into your ear, "You're not that bad. You haven't robbed a liquor store, have you? You haven't served time. You haven't, done this, that, or the other." But Romans tells us when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. That's not a smart thing to do at all. When you're comparing yourself with the wrong person. If I look at you and think, well, you did this, this, and this, and I didn't do it, well, I'm thinking I'm better than you. Fact is, we need to compare ourselves with the Son of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Are you anything like that? I sure wasn't. And the Lord Jesus came to that particular town. He entered it looking, seeking for that one lost sinner. He was a seeking Savior. And we also read that Zacchaeus himself had obviously been spoken to by the Spirit of God. He knew that he was lost. He knew that he was headed to destruction. And so he became a seeking sinner. When you got a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner, they're going to meet at some point, aren't they? If it wasn't for the Spirit of God speaking to his heart, convicting him of sin, convicting him of the righteousness of God, convicting him that, in fact, there is a soon coming judgment, Zacchaeus wouldn't have been anywhere near the Lord Jesus. We read that he came and he ran ahead. So we have a seeking Savior. We have Zacchaeus, who was a condemned sinner, and we have the Lord Jesus knew him through and through. He knew all about his double dealings. He knew all about his ways that he was a traitor to his own people and that other folks despised him because of it. If you and I were overtaken by another country and one of us decided to, you know, make some money off of that and work for that oppressing power, we would each can't stand that person. That person is a traitor. And that's what, in fact, Zacchaeus was. The Lord wants to speak to you. We read in Isaiah that, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as wool. No, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." God wants to clean us up. The wicked one will come into your heart and he'll say, "You're not that bad. You can make up for that by doing some good things. You can make up for that by giving money to the church," or fill in the blank. There's 101 different things, probably 1,001 different things that Satan will whisper in your ear that you don't need a Savior. And sometimes he'll say, yeah, you should get saved, just not today. Put it off. Maybe you've heard the Word of God before. Maybe you've gone through Sunday school and you've memorized tons of verses. And maybe even you've been baptized. Is that possible? Is that possible for a person to, you know, go into the water and come out and actually not be saved at all? There have been people gone through Sunday school and at the end of, you know, 18 years of being here, they go off on their own and they tell mom and dad, I never was saved. Is that possible that there's one person here who has living a double life, saying, in fact, yeah, I hear all that religious stuff, but I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I want to live my life. I want to have some fun. God is seeking you today. He wants you to trust in Him. So we have a seeking Savior, and then we have the Savior's call. There's a lovely verse in the Gospel of John concerning Lazarus dying, and the two sisters come to meet the Lord Jesus, and Martha came first, and she said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She sent a message to her sister, and the message was, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Are you here today and the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart? That you know you're lost, you know that you're on that broad road leading to destruction. The Master is come. And beloved, He's calling for you. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See by the portals, He's waiting and watching, waiting, watching for you and for me. I trust that as you hear the voice of the Son of God, you won't harden your hearts. Today is the day, is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you walk out of here knowing for sure that you're lost, knowing that you're on your way to a lost eternity, and you don't trust the Savior, God doesn't make any guarantees about tomorrow. He wants you to respond to His blessed voice. He wants you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus died for me. I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in a special way and let you know that there's tenderly watching you to trust Him as your own Savior. Notice that the Lord Jesus called him by name. He came to the tree. He looked up in there. I don't know that anybody else saw him, but the Lord knew him. And the Lord saw him, and He called him by His name. Do you think that same Savior is here today? Do you think that He's looking in your heart of hearts, all your deepest secrets, all the things you tried not to talk about at all, because, boy, did I ever mess up there. But He saw Zacchaeus, and He saw him through and through, and He called to him, Zacchaeus, come down. We sing that little chorus about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Well, sounds, you know, kind of like a nice guy. Sounds like he, you know, is not going to harm anybody. But in actuality, he was a lost sinner. He was headed to destruction. And the Lord Jesus, in seeing him in all his sin, He called to him, Zacchaeus, you come down. Hurry and come down. And the next verse reads that Zacchaeus hurried and he came down. He couldn't wait to have the Lord Jesus be a guest in his house. The Lord wants to be at home with you. He wants you to be at home in His presence. In the tabernacle, we have the command of God to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary, a place where He could meet with them, so that I may dwell with them. God wants to be at home with you. The Lord Jesus Himself was that tabernacle. He was that temporary house. And He said that, we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt, or He lived among us. When they saw the person of Christ, they were seeing God Himself. He came to reveal the heart of God, and He's doing that today. He's pleading with you earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling. Will you listen to the Savior's voice? Will you be like Zacchaeus and hurry and get down as fast as you can? Get down before the cross. Kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I've messed up my life. I have not pleased You. I have done, just like it says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We want to run our lives. The Savior calls. We have the Savior enters, the Savior calls, and thankfully the story doesn't end there. The Savior saves. Notice how there is true repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. He doesn't just ask Jesus in his heart and everything's just fine now, I can keep on doing all the things I've been doing before. He hurried, he received Him gladly, and he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. The Lord Jesus said in another place that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Why? Well, because we look to our riches. We look to our second car, our color TV, and all the rest of it as something that gives us, hey, I'm doing all right. I've lived my life, and I've done the best I can, and blah, blah, blah. The fact is that the Lord Jesus wants you to repent. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I have sinned. Remember the two that were in the temple praying? The one was, thought he was doing okay. He was way up at the front, and he said, Lord, I thank You. I'm not like other guys. And he started listening up all his spiritual accomplishments. And I thank You, Lord, that I'm not like this publican, this guy who was probably a tax collector. That guy at the back wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He just bowed his head. He beat his breast. And he cried the sinner's cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you pray that prayer today? Will you call out to God in repentance? Will you tell Him, Lord Jesus, You sought me. You saw me where I was, and You loved me just the same. God has loved you with an everlasting love. It's never going to end. It's never going to end. It's going to go on and on and on. Beautiful verse again in John's Gospel. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He kept on loving them. He loves us through the time when we mess up. He loves us through the times when we even, like Peter, deny Him. Whether by our mouth or by our actions, we deny the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus loves us all the way through. I trust that as we have heard about this man Zacchaeus, we thought about him, the Lord Jesus entering that accursed city of Jericho, as He calls him by name, that He says, concerning him, in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." How was he a son of Abraham? Well, he was Jewish, sure. But he was a son of Abraham because he did the deeds of Abraham. God brought Abraham out into the night sky and he says, "Look at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have." At that time, he had zero descendants and he was getting way up in age. But Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Have you believed God today? Believe God that he calls you a sinner and yet he says, "I've provided a way for you. I have set the Lord Jesus there on the cross." While he was there on the cross, what happened? What was going on there at the cross? Certainly there was cruelty unknown that was done to him physically. But there was a point where the darkness came over the face of the earth and God took all our sin, all your sin, and he placed them on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin. He abhorred sin. He had nothing to do with sin. Excuse me. And yet he became that which he abhorred. He became sin. Why? 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 Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and God has set him at the highest throne in the universe. Oh, blessed God, what a wonderful salvation, what a wonderful Savior we have. Trust that these few words can speak to your heart. If you're here and you're not saved, don't leave the building until you've spoken to someone. There are people here who would love to talk. It'd be the highlight of their week, highlight of their year, maybe even their life, to point you. We can't save you. There's nothing that we can say or do that can get you in, but we can introduce you to someone who can save you. Will you do that today? Will you trust him as your Savior? Why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the story of Zacchaeus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus entered this accursed city looking for this accursed man, and he brought him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his willingness to go to that cross, for his willingness to seek and to save poor, lost sinners. Oh God, if there's just one person here today that's never done that, they've never trusted Christ. They've heard about the gospel. They've heard things from the Bible, maybe even memorized some verses, but they've never actually made that commitment to trust Christ as their Savior. We'd ask our Father that in a special way, you would speak to their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus so that all heaven may rejoice. We ask this in the precious and the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.